From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we bring you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Bible teacher and evangelist Ann Graham Lotz, award-winning author of the new book, The Daniel Key, 20 Choices That Make All the Difference. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast committed to bringing the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet directly to you. And today will be no exception. Today we have Ann Graham Lotz. She's called the best preacher in the family. And this is not by an insignificant source. This was by her father, Billy Graham. She's done some incredible things. The New York Times named Ann one of the five most influential evangelists of her generation. Imagine that. One of the five most influential evangelists. That is an enormous credit. She's been profiled on 60 Minutes. She has appeared on TV programs such as The Today Show, and her Just Give Me Jesus revivals have been held in more than 30 cities in 12 different countries. And as a best-selling and award-winning author, her books include Wounded by God's People, Fixing My Eyes on Jesus. I can almost hear her say that. Fixing My Eyes on Jesus. And her first children's book, Heaven, God's Promise for Me. And more recently, The Daniel Key. I love this little book. 20 Choices That Make All the Difference. She is, of course, the founder and president of Angel Ministries, based in Raleigh, North Carolina. And Ann, it is great to have you on the podcast.
Thank you so much. I'm just, my heart is warmed by your introduction. I feel humbled by it, actually, but appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
Well, I've had you on the broadcast, and now I've got you on the podcast. And this, of course, is more lean-back conversational and less didactic than the broadcast itself. But I really like your latest book, The Daniel Key. Jack Countryman is a mutual friend of ours, and he makes beautiful books, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. And nobody quite like Jack. I wish they could clone him. He's got great ideas. He has an incredible vision for a project. And his books are just ones that you want to keep. You know, they're beautiful.
Yeah, and he wouldn't be half the guy he is if it wasn't for Marcia.
That's right. It's really special because they're very much a team.
They're a great team. I really enjoyed reading through The Daniel Key for a lot of reasons, and I'll get into some of them later on, but I love your emphasis on faith, the fact that faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if we have faith in our own faith, that's invalid faith. But if we have faith in God, that is placing our faith directly where it needs to be, and that's a faith that will always sustain us. You write about that in one of the first chapters of The Daniel Key, and in doing that, you give an illustration, and it's one of my favorite illustrations, actually. I heard it as a brand new Christian, the Blondin illustration.
Yes. Uh-huh. It is a great illustration, and it was a true story of an acrobat who stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he walked across it, and everybody, you know, gathered on the bank, and they were all applauding. And then he pushed a wheelbarrow across the falls on the tightrope, and everybody just, you know, thought that was incredible. He put a sandbag in the wheelbarrow, pushed it across, and people were astounded. Then he asked the crowd who would like to be a volunteer. If they all believe, he asked them, do you believe I can push a man across in the wheelbarrow? And they all said yes. And he said, well, who will be that first man? And nobody would get in the wheelbarrow, you know. And finally, somebody said that they would. They volunteered, and he came back safely. And he was just pointing out the fact that everybody said they believed he could do it, but only one person had real faith. And that one person was somebody who had to step out of his comfort zone, you know, commit himself completely to the wheelbarrow and to Blondin and be pushed across the tightrope. And faith in God is like that. You know, we can say we believe in God, but the proof of it is when we step out and leave behind what we're comfortable with, what we're sure of, what we can see and taste and feel and touch. And we just abandon ourselves to God, and we take him at his word completely. And that kind of faith is the faith that Daniel had. It's the kind of faith, of course, that Abraham had when it said it was counted to him for righteousness. He just put his faith in God's word, and he had nothing else to go on. So God keeps his word. So it seems like we're taking a risk, but it's not a risk because God keeps his word. So it can feel scary to us at times, and I'm sure it did to Daniel in some of the choices he made. But he knew God well enough to know that when you place your faith in what God has said, there's really no risk at all. God will keep it.
Your dad was a great man of faith. How was that and exemplified in the later years of his life when he was in a position where he couldn't do what he was so gifted to do?
You know, one of the things that he did, which was very special for all of us who are around him, as he was more confined to the house and then to his study, then to his wheelchair, then to his bed, you know, but he prayed. And I know he prayed all of his life. In fact, I've heard him say that if he had any regrets as he looked back, it was that he didn't pray more. But as he was more confined, we'd be watching TV and it would come across a news story and he would just stop immediately and say, let's pray about that, or let's pray for that person. Or we'd be having a discussion and say, we need to pray about that. And it was so special to hear Daddy just immediately pray and enter into God's presence on behalf of people that he had never met, you know, people that he just saw in a news flash or situations that burdened him. And he was very much he very much had a worldwide view. You know, I think he received that from my mother, actually. She was born and raised in China, and I think she helped give him that early so that my father was very aware of the whole world. He wasn't just confined in his interest and his attention to, you know, the world between his own two feet. He saw a big, much broader world out there, and he cared. He had a heart for the whole world. And in the latter part of his life, you could see that as he interceded, knowing that he couldn't no longer be on the road. He was no longer able to preach, but he was certainly able to pray. And I believe he did that up until the time he went to see Jesus.
You sort of alluded to this in what you just said, Anne, but it's so interesting. When I look at you, I'm not looking at the product of Billy Graham alone. Your mother had a big part in raising you. And so there's a complementarity between parents. You need a father and you need a mother. And you had both a strong father and a strong mother, and you have the influences of both of them in your life. I mean, obviously, a lot of people talk about your dad's influence, and it was enormous, but your mother's influence was enormous as well.
That's right, and I'd like to point out something that sometimes people don't think about. My father was actually gone, they estimate, 60% of my growing up years. So although I had a strong father, he wasn't present in the home for much of the time, the majority of the time. And I say that because I know there are probably a lot of single parents who are listening to you and listening to us, and they can become very discouraged because life circumstances have put them in a situation where they don't have another parent in the home. But if you lean on God, God can make up that difference. It's not the ideal, but God can make up that difference. God promised me in Psalm 27:10, when your mother and father forsake you, and Daddy didn't forsake me, but he was gone, but when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And the Lord was a father to me in a way I don't think I would have known had my father been there, you know, full time. But you're right, my mother was very strong. She was very engaged. Whereas Daddy felt called to go around the world and preach the gospel, my mother felt just as called to stay at home and raise us. That was her ministry, and that was the way she supported my father, and the way she really committed herself to world evangelization was by staying home to raise us. So I saw her example, and she loved Jesus. She loved God's word. She was a woman of incredible depth. Lots of fun. She had a crazy, wicked sense of humor, but she was a woman of prayer. And I can remember my room was above hers in the house where we were raised. And if I went down to her room at night, just wanting to talk to her after everybody was in bed and lights were out, I would find her on her knees. And I couldn't stay because she would stay on her knees. She would not be interrupted for anything. If I came down early in the morning, I would wake up and I could see her lights reflected on the trees outside my window. And I would go downstairs knowing that she was up. And she'd be at her flat top desk. She had 19 different translations of the Bible, and she would be reading through the scripture and making notes and you know, she was a woman of prayer and a woman of God's word, and that's where I saw the strength in her to raise five of us without my father just involved like my husband was with my children. You know, I don't think I knew what I missed until I got married and had children. I saw the way Danny Lotz fathered our children. I thought, you know, that's what I missed. But God made it up to me. So I just want to say that for the encouragement of people out there who, you know, our world is so crazy right now. They're very, I don't know what the statistics show, but to have a home where there's a mother and father and children for all their growing up years, it's getting rarer and rarer. And it's not the way it should be, but it's the way that it is. And yet God can, if you turn to him, and he can be your husband, he can be your father, he can help raise those children.
And it's the choices that you make early on in life that make all the difference in the world. I mean, you made some choices when you were 8 or 9 years of age. You chose to read the Bible. You chose to be outspoken, really, to use the talents that God has given you for his glory.
You know, I did. The first choice that probably was life-defining was when I was 8 or 9. I'd been watching a film about Jesus on television, and it came to the scene of the cross, and I knew that he had died for me, you know, and that just had to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And I got down on my knees, and I told God I was sorry. I knew it was my sin that was responsible for the death of his son, and I asked him to forgive me and come into my heart. I claimed Jesus as my Savior, and I can remember when I got up off my knees, I felt lighter. You know, I didn't even know I'd been carrying a burden, but whatever it was gone. And I remember going down the steps to tell my mother the decision I'd made. And it was, and that was a very critical choice I made at a young age. And then it followed with, I don't remember it so much as a choice, as just a deep desire to read God's word. And I, by the time I was 9, I had read the Bible through. And I loved it. It just began a lifelong love affair with the Scripture. I love God's Word. And so that's a choice that I made, but it was a choice, you know, that flowed out of passion. It was a heartfelt choice. And when I was 16, I made the choice, and I can't remember anything really triggering this. It just occurred to me somehow that when I stood before God, I'd give an account to him for my life and the way I had lived it. And I think up until then, I thought, I could just tell them I was Billy Graham's daughter and Ruth Graham's daughter, and, you know, I'd get credit for what they had done. And I realized that I would stand alone before God, and I couldn't ride in on anybody's coattails. And so I remember kneeling down in that same room where I'd given my life to Christ years earlier and just surrendered my life to the Lord for service. I just told him he could have my life, and I wanted him to use me so that when I stood before him, I would have something to show for my life. And it was interesting. Within the year, I led 4 of my friends to Christ, and that I met my husband not too long after that, married at a young age. And at the time, I would think God hadn't really heard my prayer. But looking back, I can see how he withheld certain things from me in order to rivet my attention on him and to prepare me to serve him in really a remarkable way. It's been a lifelong service. And he took me up on my surrender. It just, there wasn't anything dramatic at the moment. It was just a decision I made to let him have my life and to use me for his glory. And now, at my age, looking back, I can see the pattern that he's led me all the way.
You know, one of the things I really liked about your books, and I love about you in general, is that you're transparent. I mean, you just mentioned your late husband, the caregiving that you were involved in for so many years, the mental deterioration, the emotional swing. You share this, and I love that, because for a lot of people, they look at Christian leaders and they think somehow or other they're walking on air. They don't have any problems. They don't live in the real world. But when you transparently share what happened in your own life, particularly with your husband, as you just mentioned, it allows you to relate to people in a way that if you kept this to yourself, you couldn't.
Yeah. Well, you know, I decided, this is another choice I made. When I was 17 years of age, I had people trying to force me into their mold. You know, everybody had an idea of what Billy Graham's daughter ought to be like, look like, people who should be my friends, and I felt very bound by the opinions of other people. And somebody told me, said, "Ann, you're looking at God, your relationship with God is colored like looking through a prism. You know, it's colored by all these people's opinions, and you need to just look at him directly." And so I made the decision when I was 17 to live my life to please God And I knew that if I pleased God, my parents and grandparents would be pleased. Some people wouldn't understand the choices I made and what I did. But you can't please everybody anyway. So I made the choice when I was 17 to live my life for an audience of one. So it was a life decision that has borne lots of fruit, because I've been in some places and on some platforms where if you really desperately cared about the opinions of other people and you cared about being popular, or, you know, you just, for me anyway, I would be tied in knots. As it is, certainly I can get nervous and, you know, get, you know, like you do before you get on a major platform. But at the same time, my aim is not to please the audience. My aim is not to be invited back. My aim is to please the Lord who put me in that place and has given me a message to deliver. So that was a very freeing choice that I made.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with evangelist Ann Graham Lotz. The biblical prophet Daniel had faith that was unwavering, bold, and impactful to all around him. How did a young Jewish man rise to a place of power and influence in a pagan culture? How did he stay true to God while living in a godless society? It's simple, says Ann Graham Lotz. Daniel's life was guided by 20 intentional choices. Those choices led him down a path to spiritual significance. To receive the Daniel Key, 20 Choices That Make All the Difference by Ann Graham Lotz, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Many Christians wonder what the secrets are to a successful, steadfast, and godly faith. The biblical prophet Daniel was honored by God, protected and trusted. His faith did not waver facing those who were against him, serving new kings in power, or even confronting hungry lions. Daniel's faith was one worth emulating. To receive the Daniel Key, 20 Choices That Make All the Difference by award-winning author Anne Graham Lotz, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and evangelist Anne Graham Lotz in their conversation.
And it's so important. All too many people today are not giving a message for an audience of one, which is precisely what we have to do. It's not about being politically correct. It's not about being popular. It's not about having a bigger platform. At the end, you're giving an account to God for what you did with your life.
That's right. That's a very solemn thing that stays with me every day. I know I'm going to stand before him. It's what motivated me to surrender in the first place at the age of 16. I know I'm going to stand before him. I know I'm going to give an account for the way I've not just lived my life personally, but also how I've served him. And with all my heart, I want to fulfill the purpose that he has for my life. I know he has a purpose for me, and I want to fulfill it. In fact, one of the verses he gave to me was in Philippians 1, after my husband went to heaven, and it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then it says that I'm left behind. I'm not going to quote it right, but that I've been left here because there's still fruitful labor for me to do. And so I have a strong sense that God has taken my mother and my father and my husband. So in a sense, and well, in a very real way, I'm a widow and I'm an orphan. But I have a strong sense of purpose that God has me here for a reason, and I want to fulfill that reason and fulfill the purpose that he has for my life before I see him face to face.
Which is exactly what you're doing. And I think centering on problems, and you bring this out in the most beautiful way in the Daniel Key, if you center on your problems or your circumstances, everything becomes overwhelming. But if you center on the living God, it puts even the greatest of difficulties into perspective.
Yes, it does. And, you know, I've preceded this book, The Daniel Key, with the Daniel Prayer. And it's a book that is based on Daniel chapter 9. And it was Daniel's prayer for his people. And it was a powerful prayer. It's one that moved heaven and changed his nation. But in that prayer, as he's interceding for his people, he pulls out characteristics of God. And he hangs his prayer and his faith on who he knows God is. And I just love that because he knew the person to whom he was speaking when he prayed. It wasn't just a religious ritual. He wasn't just going through a formula. He was actually pouring out his heart to a living, invisible person that over the time he'd gotten to know. And he was praying that prayer when he was in his mid-80s. He had been in captivity for 67 years, and he had a track record with God. You know, so he knew the character of the one to whom he was praying. And so when he prayed, you can see that his focus is on God. And that made what he was praying about take on a proper perspective. And so when I pray, I try to begin my prayers with worship, just looking at God for who he is. I was in my office this morning, and there have been so many vacations. I've just come back from Israel. We have all sorts of comings and goings, people going to the beach. There were several who had surgeries. And so I was just thinking about the Lord is our good shepherd who leads us out, and he leads us in, and he guards us, and he guides us. He's there with us. He's behind us. He's before us. And so I just begin prayer worshiping God for who he is as it relates to what's on my heart. And then just put my focus on who God is, that he's our shepherd, he leads, he guides, he goes. Then I bring to him the people on ministry staff that have needs, and including myself. And it just helps to know that, you know, I love that verse where the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. And to encamp is to be there, you know, it's not like an overnight stay. The angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Son of God, he encamps around us, he surrounds us. He is always present. He's always guarding us, always protecting us. And so if you can just, when you're afraid, you just put your focus on the one who's encamped around you, and you don't feel so afraid. Then you can bring to him the things that are concerning you.
I want to get into more of that in a moment, but I was thinking as you were talking, Anne, that you are one of the few people that I know in Christian ministry that really get it when it comes to the notion of pagans. And here's what I mean. I have for so long talked about the fact that pagans are going to exercise their job description. That's what they do. I mean, if we were pagans, that's what we would do. So the real issue is not pointing your finger at pagans. The real issue is a transformation within the historic Christian faith. If we're not changed, we're not going to change the world. If we're not leavened, we're not going to be a leavening force in the world. And when I saw that as part of your Daniel Key book, I thought, Anne really gets it. It's not about pointing fingers at them. It's about a transformation that needs to take place within the Christian world, because otherwise the chaos is going to continue.
That's right. And I think our temptation, our tendency, is to look at the chaos. And it is really stunning. You know, I believe our world is unraveling, and I believe it's a setup to the return of Jesus. I think the things that are happening are just on almost a supernaturally devastating level. In fact, I've heard that fire in Greece described as apocalyptic, where they say it's of biblical proportions. The fires out west, you know, so many disasters right now, as well as the civil and social unrest and all the rest. Our whole world is just, you can feel the agitation and the stirring. Something's going on. And so I think we look at that and we want to point our fingers, because a lot of it is the consequences of choices that we've made as a nation. And I know that. You know, we've made the choice to remove God. We've made the choice to marginalize Jesus and the scripture and the fundamentals of the faith that, you know, for a long time our nation was built on. And so we look at that and we want to point our finger, but the solution is not getting on, like you said, pagans or people who are secular for just living their lives the way that just what comes naturally. I think the solution is if God's people, who are called by God's name, would humble themselves, pray, seek his face, if God's people would repent of our sin, if we would turn from our wicked ways, then he promises in Chronicles that he would hear our prayer, he would forgive our sin, and he would heal our land. So that the solution to America's problems right now is not America straightening up. The solution is God's people straightening up. You know, and being that vehicle of blessing to our nation and to our world, that right now we seem to have lost our focus on that.
And a lot of that comes down to being into the Word, getting into the Word, getting the Word of God into us, praying. It's the basics that we have lost, by and large, within the Christian community. We're not doing the basics. And oftentimes prayer is relegated to just asking God for things when we feel like we're in an emergency. So before our knees ever hit the ground, we're already rushing back into a frenetic lifestyle. And we forget that the purpose of prayer is communion with God. And you point this out in your book, that this is what you love. So you started out prayer as a discipline, but now it's become a pleasure. And the time goes by very, very fast because you're communing with someone that you've become intimate with.
Yes, that's right. And I think you've described prayer as sort of like our shopping list, you know, and that's valid. And the Lord wants us to come and tell him what we need or what we want or what, you know, all that. But if that's the sum total of our prayer, then our prayer is shallow and weak, and it's not going to be that meaningful. And if our needs are supplied by somebody else, you know, if suddenly we make a lot of money or we've got friends who can help us out, then we probably will, you know, neglect our prayer life, because why do we need to pray when we've got our needs met in some other way? But if the aim of your prayer life is to develop a personal relationship with a living God, then that becomes, or for me anyway, it's just the core of who I am. And to spend time with him, and it's not just the entire time on my knees in prayer talking to him, because I couldn't do that. I know your people listening will sort of laugh. I'm not a talkative person. I tend to be a little bit more quiet and shy, and so I'm not a big talker. So for me, I take my Bible into my prayer time, and I read a portion of God's Word. Right now, I'm working through the Gospel of John. I've been in chapter 8, and I just take a few verses every morning. I get up early in the morning and do this, and just go through listing the facts and then trying to list lessons that I can learn from the facts, and then putting those lessons in the form of a question I would ask myself. And God just teaches me from His Word truth that is just, sometimes it's more just He's instructing me, but there are many, many times when it's very personal, and He will address from His Word issues that were in my heart, things I've been thinking about or personal needs no one else would know. But as I'm reading my Bible, He speaks to me through the Word. And so then I take the Word and I pray it back to Him. And I just talk to Him about what I've just read and talk to Him about how I can apply what it is I think He's instructing me about. And so it becomes a dialogue. It's not just a monologue. And monologues can be boring. We don't know what to come up with the next 5 minutes, and so we dry up. But if you use your Bible in your prayer time so that you read your Bible and He speaks to you through His Word, and then I talk to Him in prayer, then it becomes something that's conversational, and over time, you discover that you're developing a very warm, intimate, personal relationship with the living God.
Why is the morning so important to you?
Well, you know, I've tried just about everything. I'm not a morning person. I just will say that up front. I'm a sleepyhead. But in Scripture, I just couldn't get away from the fact that God called Moses up on the mountain early. He called Joshua up on the mountain early. David said, early in the morning, I will seek you. You know, Jesus, after a long day of ministry and all that, sometimes He would spend all night in prayer, but many times He got up early in the morning before dawn and He prayed. And I thought, you know, somebody told me, actually the woman who taught me to teach, Miss A. Wetherill Johnson, said if you pray at the end of the day, it's like tuning your violin after the symphony is over. In other words, you've lived out your day, you've made all these mistakes, and then you pray. You know, so she said it's better to pray at the beginning of your day, and so maybe you'll make less mistakes, you know. And so I just feel like morning is the best time. But for me, because I don't wake up easily, years ago when I made that decision, that was a choice I made to get up early, and I had to get an alarm clock that went off so loud it scared me. You know, so your heart is beating out of your chest and you can't go back to sleep. My husband would rear up out of bed and say, what are you doing? And then I had to go out, I'd do my stretches, walk 2.5 miles, I get a triple shot of espresso at the coffee shop, and then I come back, and that's when I have my prayer time. So I had to make myself wake up. Now, when I had small children, I couldn't have done that. But now I can do that, and I no longer use an alarm clock. I can wake up on my own. But the discipline of just waking up so that I'm fully alert when I sit down to pray or kneel down to pray is, for me, it just takes some of that, you know, practical things. And I found out also I can't get up early in the morning if I go to bed late at night. And I do if I have to, but I need about 8 hours a night. So if I get up early, I'm going to have to go to bed early. And so practical things like that can help. But you can pray any time during the day. Daniel was a man, he made the choice to pray 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. And I love the fact that he had an upstairs room. Chapter 6 of Daniel tells us that he had an upstairs room that he retreated to 3 times a day. He got down on his knees, and then he threw the windows open facing Jerusalem. So several things we learned was that he made a habit of regular prayer. He had a place. For me, it's either in the summertime, it can be outside, but right now it's beside the fireplace in my living room where I have all my materials. You know, I have my Bible, my notebook, my pen, my glasses, devotional materials, so I don't have to go looking for them in the morning. And to throw the window open, I think is just, you know, giving yourself that heavenly perspective. You just have a longing for home. You know, he was longing for home, longing for Jerusalem, and so he had an eternal perspective, and he was on his knees. And I think that attitude, I can't stay on my knees for that long at this age, but it's an attitude of humility before God, you know, just bowing before Him in your heart, that makes prayer effective.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with award-winning author Ann Graham Lotz in just a few moments. The prophet Daniel's intentional choices took him down a path to a close relationship with God and resulted in a model for godly living to all around him. In the Daniel Key, Ann Graham Lotz analyzes Daniel's various choices that will help readers change their lives for the better. To receive the Daniel Key, 20 choices that make all the difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after the break. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You've tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank's conversation with Ann Graham Lotz.
Daniel made the choice to pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And I love the fact that he had an upstairs room. Chapter 6 of Daniel tells us that he had an upstairs room that he retreated to three times a day. He got down on his knees. And I think that attitude, I can't stay on my knees for that long at this age, but it's an attitude of humility before God, just bowing before him in your heart, that makes prayer effective. So lots of things we can learn from Daniel's example of just the consistency and the fact that he prayed even when he was coming under criticism and knew when he prayed, you know, it might be even risking his life, which it was, but he did it anyway because he knew that prayer was that important. It was a choice that he made to seek God in prayer.
Yeah, I love what you just said. I mean, choice, you mentioned discipline. I mean, what starts out as a discipline becomes a delight after time, but you have to discipline yourself. And unless you do that, it never becomes part of your lifestyle.
That's right. And discipline, you know, that's the word that disciple is based on. So disciples are learners, and I think discipline is required to be a disciple. And it just comes from making different choices. But the choices are not, you know, it can be hard for me to get out of bed in the morning, but when I weigh that against the time spent with the Lord in just a sweet fellowship, I want to get out of bed in the morning. You know, physically, I may still be tired and I want to roll over and get 15 more minutes of sleep, but spiritually and emotionally, I want to get up. I long to have that time with the Lord. It took years to make that transition, but once you start spending time with the Lord and it's meaningful and He starts speaking to you through the pages of His Word, you just can't wait to meet with Him in prayer like that.
Well, you can't see me, but when you're talking about the fact that you're not talkative, I was sort of smiling because you're a master with words. But I totally get it. I mean, I'm up in front of audiences all the time. I'm talking on podcasts and broadcasts and this and that. But there's a sense in which I'm very introverted as well. It's sort of an interesting dichotomy.
It is. And I don't struggle against that. I know that's the way the Lord has made me. So I'm a better listener than I am a talker. But I know that when He has a message for me and He wants me to deliver it, whether it's on a platform or just in this conversation, then I'm willing. He told me in Jeremiah 1 that He would put His words in my mouth. So I trust Him for that. But personally, with friends or with family, I'm not the life of the party. I'm not the talkative one. And I love being around. I've got my youngest granddaughter is a real talker, and sometimes she apologizes to me. And I tell her, no, but I enjoy that. You know, she just can think of so many things to talk about, and it makes it fun for me because I'm more quiet.
And how has the wilderness, you write about the wilderness, how has the wilderness time prepared you for what you do so well today?
Well, I haven't just had one wilderness time. Probably the first one that comes to mind is when I married and I had three small children and I was confined to my home. And I think just being confined in a small home with small children and small sticky fingerprints and small words and small toys and, you know, just the smallness, I felt very bound. And it was my mother that told me, "Ann, don't waste your wilderness years," you know. And God said in Hosea that I will take you into the wilderness and I'll speak tenderly to you. And so I used that time when I was at home with small children to just study my Bible, to read as much as I could about whatever portion of Scripture I was studying. So I was prepared when then the Lord called me out. And He called me out to teach a Bible class. And had I not spent those wilderness years in His Word preparing myself, I wouldn't have been ready when He called me out to teach a class. And then more recently, I had wilderness years. I would think you could call them that. When I was another choice I made, but to stay home and take care of my husband. He was in declining health. But the Lord, once again, He spoke to me so clearly from His Word and just told me that I was to come into the house and close the door. He told me that from Isaiah. So I talked to my assistant, and we looked at my schedule, and I finished out the commitments I'd made, but then I didn't take any more commitments after that that would take me away from home. And so for 3 years, I stayed to take care of my husband, and I loved it. I loved being a wife. I loved being by his side. I loved caring for him. It got harder and harder as his health deteriorated. But those, in a sense, were wilderness times. But I felt He was calling me to stay home, but not to step out of ministry. So when I talked to the Lord about what that looked like, I was no longer going to be traveling. He just brought to my mind I could still do ministry through video, through radio, through the internet. And so we turned our website, it went from a magazine type thing into a ministry itself. So my website is anngrahamlotz.org, and there's so many free resources on there, Bible studies and videos, and we just poured ourselves into the website so that people could come to the website and be ministered to, get into God's Word. I went on radio, so we're now on about 700 stations with our radio spots. I think I'm on 300 or 400 stations with we have a 30-minute weekly radio program. And then videos, we have all sorts of videos that we've done and podcasts, and we paid attention to social media and have built that up. So, you know, I could still do ministry while I was taking care of my husband. And so now I'm back on the road somewhat, not as much as I was before I made the choice to stay home. But I'm so thankful I didn't waste that wilderness time. I was here to look after my husband. I'm so thankful looking back that I had that time with him. But at the same time, I didn't waste that time. I still was in ministry. It's just that I didn't have to leave home to do it.
You know what I love is a number of times during this conversation, you said that God told me, and then you would follow it up by saying, God told me from Hosea, or God told me from Daniel, or just recently, God told me from Isaiah. And what that really underscores is that the Bible is living and active, that, as you said, when you pray, you can pray God's words back to him. You can have a dialogue as opposed to just having a monologue. It's really important for people to grasp this.
Yeah, I think so too. And otherwise, your faith, when you're making a decision or you're choosing something or even when you're praying for something, then your choices or your prayer is based on what you want, what you think, what you hope for, what someone else has or says, and it becomes a very flimsy kind of prayer, and you can make a very wrong choice. So the major choices I've made in my life, especially when they involve other people, I've always backed it up with God's Word. I have God. When I'm reading my Bible, it's like a verse or a passage just jumps up off the page. It's what the old-timey people called it. It was illuminated. And I felt God speaking to me through it, just specifically. And so I would make the choice based on what I felt God was telling me to do. And sometimes they were hard choices. Sometimes they were confirming, you know, what I felt he was saying. Sometimes it was a denial. But I make my choices based on God's word and my decisions and my prayers, you know, based on God's word. Somebody said it's like reverse thunder. You know, God has spoken, but you take his word and you play it back to him. In fact, Daniel did that in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. He said he was reading the book of Jeremiah, which is interesting for so many reasons. One, Jeremiah was a contemporary, and yet Jeremiah's writings were already considered scripture. He said, I was reading the scripture according to Jeremiah. And then a verse leaped up off the page. I'm assuming it was Jeremiah 29, when God says, after 70 years, I'll bring you back from captivity because I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future. And then he says, but if you will seek me with all of your heart. And so Daniel took those verses from Jeremiah and he just reversed the thunder. He laid claim to what God had promised because he had been in captivity 67 years. In 3 years, God was saying he would release the captives if somebody would seek him with all of his heart. So Daniel sought the Lord with all of his heart. 3 years later, in the 70th year, Cyrus, king of Persia, issued a proclamation that all the captives could go home. And there was no reason for that except that Daniel had prayed. And maybe there were others praying, but the Bible doesn't mention them, but it does give us Daniel's prayer for his people. So his prayer was based on God's promise. He was just laying hold of the promise that God had given and just holding God to his word. And God honors that. So God will keep his word, but we can't pray his word until we know it.
And you have also pointed out that Daniel made a habit of giving thanks to God 3 times a day. And I think that's something to focus in on for the people listening to our conversation. When I pray, I express my faith in God. I adore God. I worship God. I confess my sins. But long before I get to asking God for things again, because I do have a list of things that I pray for every day, and some of them I've prayed for a long, long time, and it seems as though the Lord hasn't answered what seems to be something that he most obviously would answer, but I keep praying for that same thing. But the emphasis on thanksgiving, I mean, so often we're asking God for something new, failing to thank him for what he just did. So often we forget to thank God. That's such an inextricably woven value into the tapestry in prayer.
Yes. You know, it is, and it really is an attitude. It's what has been called an attitude of gratitude. Because Daniel, it says he got down on his knees 3 times a day and gave thanks. And so you think about it, when he was a young teenager, 14, 15 years of age, Nebuchadnezzar had swept in, the emperor of Babylon, and taken Daniel off into captivity. So he had been separated from his home, separated from his family, separated from his country, taken into a culture that was very pagan, and his name was changed, and so he was given a name that gave tribute to pagan gods. He was stripped of his masculinity, we believe, because his immediate superior was the chief of the eunuchs. And then he was, you know, offered that food offered to idols, and he refused that because he didn't want to give tribute to the pagan gods every time he ate something. He couldn't do anything about his name change or his emasculation, but he could refuse to eat. And so he did he was given favor. So anyway, he made the choice to trust God, to not defile himself, to place his faith in God, but he still went through that trauma. And then he was living for 67 years in a pagan culture where they worshiped these other gods, where they did all sorts of terrible things. His life was threatened multiple times, and he still gave thanks. And so, you know, I thought, if I was Daniel, I don't know, maybe I would mention some of the hardships and the dangers and the risks and the things I'd done for God, and still he hadn't delivered me. Instead, Daniel is thanking God. And the, you know, I think when things go wrong, when God doesn't answer my prayer, and I'm like you, I have prayers that I've prayed for a long time that have not been answered. And, you know, so if I'm complaining that he hasn't answered my prayer, if I'm complaining that, you know, I don't have enough money to sort of pay all the bills this month, if I'm complaining that my health is giving me issues and, you know, I feel bad, if I'm complaining, then, you know, it pulls you down, down, down. Instead, if you can just thank God, if he never does anything for you, you know, you just thank him for who he is. One of the incredible things I learned, picked up on this past year, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, and he had, you know, washed his disciples' feet, he had dismissed Judas, he had taught his disciples about prayer and abiding in Christ and bearing much fruit and persecution, he taught them about the Holy Spirit, and then he was going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. But before he left that upper room, he knew, even at that moment, he was being betrayed by Judas. He knew within a couple of hours he was going to be arrested, he would be tortured, he would be tried, he would be crucified. And knowing all that, before he left that upper room, he sang a song. And I thought, you know, if he could sing when he was under that kind of pressure and stress and facing the horror that we know was the crucifixion, then, you know, why have I lost my song? What keeps me from singing? What keeps me from that gratitude to God? And I think sometimes it's because our gratitude is based on what he has done instead of just being based on who he is.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Bible teacher and evangelist Ann Graham Lotz, author of The Daniel Key, 20 Choices That Make All the Difference. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you The Daniel Key, 20 Choices That Make All the Difference. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And you can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.